should have got the music. And
morning, everybody. Invite you to find your seats here. We're going to start momentarily. Oh, it's okay. No, don't worry about that, guys. It's a different morning for everybody, but find your seats and we'll begin here momentarily. Not sure who all is going to be here today, but that's all right. We have the blessing of being able to do live stream if related to just what in the world is going on, it seems like. And the, let's see here, there we go. It seems like we're experiencing a unique, at least in my life, my 41 years, a unique time of fear and of just general mayhem. I had a friend who made a comment that apparently the rest of the nation is getting to experience what it's like for Florida during hurricane season when things just get just wiped out in the stores. And I wanted to talk about that this morning because, well, we're all experiencing, we're all living in this world, in this time, but the distinction is we are Christians. Not just Christians in name only or those who have some connection historically to a church, but we gather together that our congregation is, like many similar to us, are defined by the fact that we believe that each individual person has the requirement to come to faith in Christ. And that we gather because we share that same relationship with God by grace through faith in Christ Jesus, that we are born again. We're new creatures. We are different. And we have, I think, the ability, the tools to walk through times of trial, times of hardship, different than the rest of people. Because I think we have the wisdom of God. Because I think while we don't have all the answers, I don't know anybody has all the answers for what in the world is exactly going on with the corona concern. You know, is it the worst case scenario? Is it just, you know, the sniffles? You read anything, you're going to get every kind of different opinion. And I don't have any authoritative knowledge about those things this morning for you. But what I can do is, I think, help to give us some clarity and at least some hope that we can live in this time of confusion and actually be beacons of the gospel. If someone were to ask you, or so you're talking about corona, the virus, and the fear of, you know, the getting the disease and getting sick and dying and all those things, do we Christians have an answer for that? Or do we have a category to understand based upon the scriptures how to talk about these things? Where do we even start when we're talking about sickness and disease and the fear of death? Do we have something that helps us to at least talk about these things, understand these things in a way that can be ultimately helpful and at least to ground us in reality? What do we have? What do we know? Physical death is not the end. Many people believe that. Many people believe there's some kind of life after life. There's some kind of, you know, people might believe in reincarnation. But no, we have a confident assurance that this life is not the end all. Okay, so there is a next chapter to the story after we close our eyes in death. Okay, what else? What else helps us in this, I suppose, just in this life, but in this time, when it comes to death and disease and sickness? No matter what takes place, God is still in control. I think that is absolutely critical. That we We can read about, you know, the famines and the plagues and the judgments of the Old Testament and just read through them. But when we go through a time of fear and of danger, of war, whatever it might be, God was in control then. We can see his hand working and his plan in place when we read the pages of Scripture. If we can do that, and we should, when we come to our day, when we can't see the end of how this week is going to be, how this year, how this nation, all these things, what's going to happen, we can still trust that God has never abandoned men, in the sense of he's always watching over, he's always overseeing, he's always a faithful and compassionate God. We don't have to fear that this is somehow out of his control. One of the dangers of bad theology can come to the idea that some people believe that God doesn't know the future. This is it's called open theism. It was more popular, I suppose, at least in pop society, I suppose, 10, 15 years ago. But the idea is, in order to preserve the free will of man, God cannot even know the future, because if he did, then he'd somehow be able to, he would be said to have been essentially one who had brought that about. In other words, the future is unknowable and God can't know it. Well, that's no help. Plus, it's not a biblical view of God. God is in control. God knows the past, the present, and the future. Furthermore, he can tell the reasons why things happened in the past. Okay, what's another, when we're talking about disease and death, what else do we know about that? Turn your Bibles to Genesis chapter 2. Prior to Genesis chapter, 3, could someone give me a summary of life on earth? How would you describe life in this place? Perfect. Okay? There was no death. There was no want. It was paradise. Genesis chapter 2, starting in verse 15. This is after God had created Adam. It says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to cultivate it and keep it." So there was work in the garden. There was work prior to sin. So don't ever think that work is a problem of the fall. Work was there way before sin. Verse 16, "The Lord God commanded man, saying, 'From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. But from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it, you will surely die.'" God placed Adam, and then he created Eve here very shortly, in this wonderful place. There was no death. Can you imagine even husband and wife relationship with no sin? Can you even imagine that? At the best, marriage relationships, even at best, are plagued with the sinful flesh and everything else. Can you imagine that in the garden for as long or as short as it was? How amazing it would have been to have human relationship without that, the problem of sin. But then what happened? Genesis chapter 3, Eve was deceived and Adam chose to disobey the command of God and ate of the forbidden fruit. What was the result of the disobedience of man? They sinned. Starting in verse 14 of chapter 3. The Lord said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, cursed are you more than all cattle, more than every beast of the field. On your belly you will go, and dust you will eat, and the days of your life, and I will put end, all the days of your life, excuse me, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between her seed, your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel." To the woman he said, "I will greatly multiply your pain and childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children, yet your desire will be for your husband. He will rule over you." And to Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying you shall not eat from it, cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. With thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat of the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread, till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return." Chapter 3 of Genesis tells us, essentially, I say this sometimes maybe more glibly than I ought to, no one's getting out of this life alive. The consequence of sin is death. The only caveat to that is, if the Lord returns, well, those who are believers and on the earth when that happens will have the exception of that, to that clause.
Thank you for the correction.
Well, exception, not correction.
No exception.
But the rule is, no one gets out of here alive. And that is why? Why is that? Because of sin. Turn over with me to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. This is when Moses has been living for a few decades now, 4 decades, I believe, with his father-in-law. After he fled Egypt from Pharaoh, because he killed an Egyptian. God is commissioning Moses to go back and be the agent through whom he will set his people free. And Moses really kind of is trying to put the brakes on this. And in this kind of back and forth with God, he says to him, "But Lord, I'm slow of speech and slow of tongue. Who's going to listen to me? I can't even talk well." Verse 11. The Lord said to Moses, this is chapter 4 of Exodus, verse 11. The Lord said to him, "Who has made man's mouth? Or who makes him mute or deaf? Or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord?" Just a little statement of God's sovereign governing of all creation. There's even sovereign intention between when it comes to blindness, deafness. I think that's an exception. Turn your Bibles forward to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. This is an amazing story. But the crucial point this morning is, there has been this man who has been sitting at this place in the city. This man who's been born blind, begging in the city. Known to everyone who goes to the city. Let's just read verse 1 here and a few verses after. "As he passed by, he saw a man blind from birth." This is Jesus, and he said, Jesus is he here. "And his disciples asked him, 'Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he would be born blind?'" The assumption therein is what? He's being judged because of either his sin or his parents' sin, otherwise there's no explanation for this blindness. His blindness is a result of the personal sin of his own or of his parents. Verse 3, Jesus answered, "It was neither that this man sinned nor his parents, but it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him." Jesus made a clear statement that physical ailments like that are not always the result of individual sin. Now, blindness was not there prior to the fall. But it is not appropriate always to equate someone's condition with "they sinned in this way." That's what Jesus says here. Even he has a good purpose in it. The purpose was to show forth his power and his kindness to this man and give an amazingly strong testimony to the nation at this. The rest of chapter 9 is amazing in that regard. When we talk about anything from the Spanish flu to the bubonic plague to the common cold or whatever the coronavirus is now, COVID-19, it was 2 years ago, it was MERS, a few years before that it was SARS. Same kinds of things. We have here an example of the consequences of the fall. I know there are rumors around that maybe this was manufactured thing. You know, I'm not smart enough to say if it was or wasn't. I've read places that says it probably wasn't, and I believe that. The point is, viruses are a consequence of the fall. We Christians can at least begin to grapple with it on the basis of truth. Why is this happening to me when so-and-so that I love is vulnerable, when such-and-such is happening to us? Why? We can say the reason, the big reason is, this is a consequence of sin. And God's judgment upon the earth. Now, if you've started there, where can you go next? Where can we go next? We can talk about Christ. Because if you've seen the empty racks of where toilet paper once was, there's only tumbleweed now. You know that people are responding with just in fear. And there's nothing wrong with being afraid of danger. I mean, that's a good thing to run away from danger. But there's also panic and just kind of this response that says, "I have no idea what's going on, but if I, you know, if I can get 80 pounds of rice and 80 pounds of toilet paper, I'll be fine for whatever it might be." I don't know. There's nothing wrong with being prepared, but people, the fact that the stores in the United States are empty of something means that most people aren't just, you know, planning, you know, to be prepared. Most people are just freaking out and just going out. But we can have a true message of hope to share in this time. Yes, you're scared. Because no matter how much you like to cover over with entertainment and devices and whatever else it might be, people are afraid of death, of dying, and of what comes after. I'm not looking forward to dying, personally, in whatever way that might be. I'm not looking forward to that. I would rather that not be anytime soon, because I happen to be fond of the little responsibilities that God has given to me. All six of them. And the co-responsible party the Lord has given to me. I'm kind of fond of her. Amen. I don't desire to leave anytime soon. Or in any way that is unpleasant. But God has numbered our days. All of our days are numbered. Not as a threatening sense of a looming, you know, axe over the head, but the Lord has our time set. Now that doesn't mean you bungee jump without a bungee cord. That's foolish. Because it's not my day. Well, trust me, it'll be your day if you do that. So that was a bit of the day before creation was made that God said that'll be the day you're done, because, well, that was just your day. So you don't want to needlessly jump out in front of traffic or whatever else it might be. But that's to say that whether you get some strange flu or you're eating a peanut butter sandwich in your home like you've done a million times before, and it's your time. And we can have comfort in that. Again, not that we want to speed to that end. Why? We have a God who is good, who causes all things to work together for the good of those who love Him. And if we trust in Christ, all things, even what's going on in this world right now, God is causing to work together for the good of those who love Him. How? Good question. What's that exactly mean, you know, for the next weeks and months? I couldn't exactly tell you, but what I can tell you is that He is. We don't always see those things. Turn your Bibles back to Genesis chapter 50. We don't always see, you know, whether it's even with natural disasters, natural things, you know, the natural world with the consequences of sin and disease. We don't see those. We don't see them when it comes to violent actors or sinful actors in this world. We don't always see the results. Sometimes we can get a glimpse and with a moment of clarity in the Scriptures. In Genesis chapter 50, it's the end of the first book of the Bible, and we have Joseph, who went from kind of uppity youngest brother to slave, to imprisoned slave, to now second most powerful person in the entire known world, who then receives his brothers back who had conspired against him, and they're fearful of their life because they're thinking to themselves, our dad just died. The buffer between us and calamity is now small here. Joseph can do literally whatever he wants. So Joseph, in Genesis chapter 50, as he's speaking to his brothers, he says this in verse 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result, to preserve many people alive. Now, when Joseph was in the prison, did he understand how it all worked out? When his brothers were starving in Canaan, did they understand how it all worked out? They didn't. In the clarity with which he could speak to his brothers and that the Spirit used to inspire Moses when he's writing these words down here, God meant, He used all their sinful intentions. He meant it for good. That's amazing to think about. That God sinlessly uses and intends the sinful decisions, actions, and intentions of sinful people for good. We can trust in God's goodness and His faithfulness. Psalm 136, the refrain is, your loving kindness is everlasting. That's one of the benchmark, one of the most important things to remember about God. His loving kindness, His faithfulness is everlasting. It's a balm to us in difficult times, and it's a joy in the great times. We also know story of Job, talking about how God's intention was even there when Joseph's brothers were doing evil. What is Job's famous response in Job chapter 1? After the Lord had allowed the devil to use various means to destroy Job's family, except for his wife, to destroy his entire livelihood, what does Job say in chapter 1? He says this, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return there. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Job didn't know the end of the story yet. He didn't even understand the beginning of the story, as we do. But he had a confidence in God. Practically speaking, we can too. What do we know when people are scared about, well, there's a shortage on whatever. I was trying to go to, when I go shopping for our family, it's like we're preparing for some kind of catastrophe. I mean, with six kids, you buy in bulk all the time. As a friend said, "I'm not stocking up. This just gets me to Wednesday." It's what it was. That was the idea. But you know, the natural fear is what happens if I don't have enough food, enough clothing, enough water? Well, God very clearly gives us help for that. Matthew chapter 6. Look at the lilies. God clothes them. Look at the birds. God feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they?
Hallelujah.
Now, when your time is up, God may take away your daily provision of food. He may take away your clothing, your shelter. But until that time, He will take care of us. We can trust in Him. God is good. Ultimately, death, through illness, through whatever, is the result of sin, and the curse that God put upon mankind in the world because of sin. So now, we can share the gospel, and we ought to share the gospel. What an amazing time. People are thinking about the end of the world, again, looking at the Walmart shelves. What a better time to share with 21st century people who are so blind to their own, or trying to suppress their own spiritual needs, their own spiritual reality, their deadness. The reality, they know that they stand in judgment. What a better opportunity when the Lord rips away so many of those things that they trusted in. I have long said, and I will say this, Lord willing, until the day I breathe my last, that it, God's grace to a people who are sinful, to a person who is sinful, is to kick the crutch out from under them.
Amen.
Because that crutch isn't going to hold them on judgment day. And to realize that while they have breath in their lungs is a kindness of God. And we ought to be ready to share the hope of Christ Jesus to those who are seeing their world and their hopes and their trusts crumbling around them. I read something that Jeff Bezos lost like $20 billion in a few hours, you know, as far as his paper worth or it might be. I can't even fathom that. I mean, that's a number that I just can't even fathom. But I mean, that had to have been a bad day in the Bezos household. I mean, just, what? I'm sorry, what just happened? Let me take another drink of my coffee here. You know, I mean, it's a bad thing. But it's God's kindness. If you're trusting in your $20 billion or your bank account or your whatever it might be. But we should be ready to respond with the gospel. Now, I was at the, we ran out of not only a lot of things, but bleach. My wife uses bleach once a week, whatever, to bleach towels and washcloths and things. And we happened to run out. Apparently, when everyone else wanted to stock up on all the bleach that there was ever in the universe. I ended up at the dollar store yesterday. This nice gentleman was, I couldn't find it. He's like, yeah, we got some at the front there. I'm looking for, you know, a bottle of bleach. Dollar store, it's, you know, those little, like, little bottles. Cute little bottles. So I text my wife, how much do we need? And she's, you know, just get two. And so I get up to the counter, and the guy who helped me was the one who was checking out, and he's putting his gloves back on. He's like these blue gloves. I'm like, man, you know, look at these. I just had these on for last hour. Look how dirty these gloves are. And he's like, I never noticed how dirty things are. I never became aware about, like, contaminant dirt kind of germs until people started getting crazy about the coronavirus. And I thought, well, that's a good thing. I mean, you should really be aware of the hygiene and various kinds of communicable kinds of things, because it's a reality even when it's not corona craziness. It's a reality. And I started thinking this week about God's prescription in the Old Testament. Now, we know that we are not under the Mosaic Covenant as Israel was. It is not the ruling law by which we must abide by or incorrectly seek to attain righteousness through it. But think about some of the laws that God gave to Israel. Specifically in Deuteronomy chapter, where were we at here? I got it written down here. It's 23. The Lord said, every Israelite is to have a spade. And when you have to go in, if they're out of toilet paper at Walmart, go outside the camp with your spade and do your business and bury it, you know, under the dirt there. God gave laws for how to take care of natural functions for the preservation and ultimately it was the benefit of the nation. Now, back in Moses' day, they didn't understand, they didn't have the knowledge of germs and viruses and things like we do. God did, right? God understands how all this stuff works together. God even gave instructions for Israel when it came to transmittable diseases. Leviticus chapter 13 goes through the lengthy, and if you're reading through the Bible and you get to Leviticus 13, like, how many ways of testing for leprosy can they have? If the hair turns white and it does this, if you wash it and it comes and it does this, then now this was a proper thing that involved the priests to view. And if you had leprosy, you were to be outside of the camp and to make it known, unclean, unclean. Why? Because if you come close to me, you're gonna get it. If you touch me, that's leprosy was communicable by touch, by contact. There was a law governing this kind of activity to forestall communicable diseases or to deal with them. I mean, even if it was on the patch of your cloth or on your house, you know, on your tent, how would you deal with it? God had laws for that. He had laws governing touching dead things, even things you could eat. He says, if you touch it, you're unclean till evening. You got to wash before you can be clean. Now, we know, you know, all kinds of, you know, botulism from, well, they didn't have to worry about because they couldn't have bacon. But, I mean, you know, touching raw meat, you can get some pretty nasty stuff from raw meat. Now, all these rules weren't just for physical health of the people, but they're definite health benefits to the people. You ever heard the statement, cleanliness is next to godliness? You ever heard that statement? Yeah. Anybody ever not heard that before? Cleanliness is next to godliness? You ever wonder what that means, where that came from?
Falsehood somewhere,
okay. Well, the Jews actually had, I think they took the idea of ceremonial cleaning and washings and kind of elevated it high into an improper place, because when Jesus was walking around with his disciples, the Pharisees were angry because, hey, you're eating with impure hands. In other words, they equated physical washing, with actual attaining righteousness. And Jesus then says, "Hey, it's what comes out of the body that defiles. It's not what goes in." And you talked about the heart. But the saying cleanliness is godliness, I found this on just a little bit of research, so the internet guys know this, I guess, better than I do. It's an archaic proverb, according to one source, that's probably goes back to Babylonian or Hebrew days, which would make sense with the stressing on washings. I mean, if that's true, it makes sense to me. But it came first in the English language, probably in the writings of philosopher Sir Francis Bacon, when he wrote in one, it's referred to here as the Advancement of Learning in 1605, he said, cleanliness of body was ever deemed to proceed from a due reverence to God. That's where he apparently came up with that statement. But John Wesley apparently made this statement a few hundred or 180 years later. Slovenliness is no part of religion, and cleanliness is indeed next to godliness. So that might be where that came in modern parlance. Now, we know that physical washing doesn't make you right with God. It doesn't even mean you're more holy. But the more we know about germs and the way in which diseases can be transmitted, we ought to be wise. Now, I went to Africa back in 2000, I think it was. And I can tell you from experience, there's a difference, or I was actually in Europe too, in Germany, a few years before that. So different societies have different standards for cleanliness and kind of presentation. And you notice it with body odors. When I was in Africa, I mean, other than what the missionary there told me was he called the African pacifier, being exposed to that kind of regularly, which was shocking for a young kid in America, there was a definite difference in, they didn't use deodorant, basically, is what it seemed like. Okay, that's just the way it worked in society. All right. Very, just the way it was there, but they were, you know, they had clean clothes or else, but they didn't worry about deodorant. There are societal kinds of expectations, but overall, we understand as we're growing in knowledge of how germs work, of how things work, that cleanliness or those kinds of things can have a large impact upon disease and health. So the question is, well, I would say with all the, you know, like my friend at the dollar store, I never didn't know how dirty things were until they started talking about this stuff, and they put this glove on, and after 5 minutes, it's not no longer blue; it's totally brown. Just didn't know. I think it is good and right for Christians, though we are obviously not under the law, the Old Testament law, the Mosaic law in that regard, to be mindful of those things that we know are good for people. Cleanliness and sanitation. Now, I'm not saying we should all go out and like bathe in hand sanitizer. That would really be a bad thing. Plus, we'd run out really quickly. But if we know that, you know, whether it's just being clean and washing our hands, you know, and keeping our hands clean and not just trying to stay uncontaminated in that regard, it's a good thing. Why? Because it's loving to other people. Think about this. Some of the laws in the Old Testament, building a parapet around your roof, was so that, the Bible says, so you wouldn't have blood guiltiness on your hands. It wasn't that you were going to fall off your roof, but if some other guy got up there and tripped and fell off, you could be liable for it. Or in Exodus chapter 21, it talks about ox goring. Now, most of us probably don't own an ox or one that's in the habit of goring people. If an ox gets free and gores somebody, the ox is to be killed. But the next verse says, if this ox was in the habit of goring and it wasn't killed, then the ox dies and the owner dies because he didn't take care for concern for other people. I'm not saying cleanliness is next to godliness when it comes to, you know, being righteous before God, but I think cleanliness can be an example of loving one another. I'll mention this maybe in the sermon this morning, not related to this topic necessarily, but it is connected, I guess. But my grandmother lives in an assisted living facility, and they kind of shut down the quarantine as of Wednesday maybe. And it would not be loving for me to bring my hacking nose, my kids aren't coughing, but if they were coughing and sniffling and sneezing, it wouldn't be loving to bring them into this quarantine zone at this point in time, particularly with all the fear of whatever's going on now, because why? We know that a lot of diseases, a lot of things transmitted by, kissing and hugging and touching and all these kinds of things. It is a way to show our love for one another by thinking about others when we wash our hands, use the hand sanitizer. Furthermore, our society has a specific general idea when it comes to cleanliness, odors and things. It is loving to be clean. It's loving of others to be clean. This can be as simple as paying careful attention to hygiene, whether it's washing my hands, well, obviously you should, keeping your body clean, because we know more than the Israelites in Moses' day. We don't know more than God. We know that if we want to not share all of that we are with people, it's good to, take care of some of those things. And that's just the way, so when we're walking through the craziness of this world and people are all of a sudden waking up to people, things are dirty and disease gets through dirtiness. Strive to be clean, not just to stay healthy, but it's a way to show love to somebody. To love your brothers and sisters in Christ, to love the unbelievers. To not be needlessly odorifically offensive, as it might be. All this is connected, I think, when it comes to not just how we understand what's going on around here, because God is sovereign. The reason for Corona is sin. God is the one who has cursed man because of sin, and this is one of the results of it. And that while he has our days numbered, the day at the end of my dash has already been set. That doesn't mean that I should bungee jump without a cord. It doesn't mean that I should, live in a pile of refuse. It means that I should try to live wisely. Because it's wise and it's love. Ultimately, again, for us believers, we're not under the law. It's loving to one another. If we know these things are true about how things are communicated, it's loving. I might say something during church about, we don't need to pump half the thing of hand sanitizer so our hands are dripping with it. Just get a little bit, get it all done, and that's good. But again, this is, a way that we can, lead with knowledge, have the wisdom of God, bring the gospel, but also show love to our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if right now, if we don't have as many handshakes at the door, or even maybe the elbow bumps as sometimes we do, it's not because it's not loving. It's because, people are scared. We want to be careful. And it's not a bad thing now to be a little more cautious, especially since hysteria is at all-time highs, at least for this. And we can show love to one another. Well, let me close this with prayer. This morning, would you bow with me? Heavenly Father, I thank you for your kindness to us. And Lord, ultimately, we have confidence, we have knowledge of why this is going on. The big question of why is because man sinned and because the curse of death was put on the land and put on man because of our sin. Lord, help us to be ready to share the gospel, the hope in Jesus Christ, with those who are perishing in this world, with those who are afraid they're going to perish tomorrow because of this coronavirus, because some may. Lord, let us use this opportunity for your glory and for the salvation of souls. In Christ's name, amen.